Good morning, church. You are the church, not this building. You're the church. You're the people of God gathered in His name to worship, you know. I don't know that song, but it was such a powerful song. The last song we sang, you know. Without you, I have nothing. Wow. Just moves me. And it's a great song to sing before I address the topic that we're talking about today. And I want to start with saying I'm very, very grateful to have been here. And I think it's 3 Sundays I've been here preaching in this last little while. The one thing that's kind of missing is I haven't got a chance to see Brent. So we have to kind of get together when he gets back. He emailed me and said when he gets back, we'll have to get together. But other than that, it's been a joy to be with you. And, you know, as we go through this summer, you know, there's lots of different people speaking. And you think, you know, is there a method to this madness? As I was meditating about this early this morning, I was thinking there is, at least for me. Nobody remembers mostly what we preachers preach. I mean, we guys spend a lot of time preparing what I call steak. We're just cooks. You know, it's a cooking job. You know, you get in there and you just start slicing things up and dicing things up, and you really feed the people of God. You want to feed the people. You want to give them a good meal. But the truth is, you know, I mean, I know this is really hard on the egos of preachers, as most people don't remember what you said on Monday or Tuesday. I mean, you think, wow, this is a life-changing verse and a life-changing sermon. You know, I look back in my own life, and I've preached a lot. I've spoken 1,000 times. I've done my 10,000 hours of this, you know, and I have a friend here. Where is Kathy? Kathy, there you are. Kathy and I went to Bible school together, so she knows about this. Were you in the choir? Yeah, you were in the choir, weren't you? Yeah, and she would sing in the choir, and we would go out to different places and preach and things like that, and that is in 1989. So I've been doing this for a long time. And people often don't remember. In fact, the thing that people actually remember, people who remember anything that I did, is I had a conversation with them in a little Starbucks or a little coffee or whatever. And in my life at this point of time, that's actually far more important for me. But I really look forward to the point of coming, sharing God's word with you. And there's a thread going on in all that I've shared. The first time I came here, I spoke about discipleship. I talked about the mission of God. I talked about how important it was for us to take seriously the mission of God, to make disciples, to teach people all that Jesus commanded them. Then 2 weeks ago, I came here and I spoke about a verse because of the series that you have about speaking on this verse that changed your life. And my problem is I got a lot of verses that changed my life. And if I had to do that, then Brent wouldn't have a job and I'm not interested in moving to Langley at all. Okay, so I got a lot of thousands of verses, but I've thought a lot about this verse, and it actually sprung to me, and it's really filled me, and I think the reason that God has preachers is they're really the bad people in the community, so they really need help. So the best way to keep them out of trouble is get them studying the Bible all week to preach on Sunday, because if they didn't have that, they'd be in trouble. So that's why God has me preaching the Word of God, to just keep me out of trouble. But so last time we came here, we looked at Luke chapter 12, and we looked at a beautiful verse. All of you remember that sermon, right? No, yes, you do. So what is the verse? What did it say? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to gladly, amazingly give you the kingdom. After that verse, it goes on to say, therefore, sell all you have and give and live a life of generosity and hope, as I mentioned and I ended. And then it says, for where your treasure is, there also is your heart. Today's message is about that. But it's not in that text. For this text, you're going to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. And if you have a difficult time around that, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And then you come to Corinthians, and there's two big chunks of Corinthians there. And so get to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's one verse. But, you know, I don't like this one verse thing. As I told you, I grew up memorizing all these little verses. Now I'm memorizing chunks, chapters. Right now I'm memorizing through Ephesians, you know, and it's amazing. So as we look at this verse, this is what this verse says. We're just going to go through that verse first. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is able to make all grace abound to you. So that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now there's a test. How many alls are there? How many? Some people are saying 3, 4. Okay. There's actually this word all is very, very powerful in the language of the New Testament. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, and then you know that word every is also a kind of way of saying all. So you may abound in every good work, in all good work, okay? So it's a powerful verse. And I was looking at Southridge's mission and vision. I'd like to go to that slide, please. Here's what it says for 2015. We'll be a diverse community of 800 Jesus followers, deepening our faith and making a kingdom difference by passionately introducing our neighbors to Jesus Christ, discipling 100 new believers towards maturity and developing emerging leaders, championing healthier families, expanding our compassion ministry in Langley, and releasing people for global impact. And while I was preparing this sermon, I just emailed the team, one of your pastors, Kirk, wrote back to me and shared with me the vision for the next little while. And here's what it says. I love this. I just love this. Southridge will turn outward and live God's purpose, so our community will experience God. I love that. I love that. That's your church vision. You guys are quiet. Did you hear that? That's your church. Okay, somebody is alive here. Thank you, Stephen, for coming here. I mean, it's all right. Just the two of us are here. Everyone else is sleeping. That's our church vision.
Amen.
Okay, let's try that again. That's our church vision.
Amen.
Okay, now you're starting to sound like a church that is alive and getting ready to go. Okay. So this is our purpose. This is our calling. This is our vision. We want to turn outward. Why? The reason we turn outward is because we are so good at being inward. We're so good at being selfish. When you have kids, you don't train them to be selfish. They just come out of the mother's womb like this, like that. And it's not because they're like their mom. They're like their dad, mostly. Okay? And by the way, dads, when your kid picks your nose, guess who you learn it from? Okay? You learn it from dad. Okay, not from mom. And when they start putting on makeup, they learn it from mom. So my mom didn't put makeup, which is why I don't put makeup on too. Okay? So as we look at your purpose, your mission, there's something that's very important about ministry. It's something that people don't talk about. And the reason we don't talk about it is, number one is, in our day and age, we're embarrassed about money. We don't talk about money. We can talk about anything in church. We can talk about sex. We can talk about things that, we never used to talk about before. But money, we try to avoid that. We try to avoid that because there's been some embarrassment in the Christian world with, people stealing money or using money for someone else, for their own agenda and things like that. So we tend not to talk about money. And the other thing is, in the Western culture, you don't talk about money, right? The deepest secrets of your heart are money, sex, and probably one or two more things there that you probably talk to your pastor about and not me, okay? But we don't talk about it. Now, I thought this is good because, this is my third sermon and I'm done. Three strikes and you're out. Okay? So I'm gone. So you can throw rocks, you can throw eggs, you can do anything. It's fine. And no one else's job here is affected. So I'm the guy. Okay? So get used to it. You got me for a little more while and I'm gone. But I want to talk about this because it's a very, very important part of the gospel. In fact, it's an important part of discipleship. Kathy, when I was at Cape and Ray, you remember we had baptisms. We saw a lot of people come to Jesus. Come to Bible school and come to know Jesus. And I baptized a lot of people in the cold Pacific Ocean. I remember baptizing people in January. Okay, and I'd be in my shorts and a t-shirt. I used to cheat. I used to put Vaseline on just like, scuba divers do. They put Vaseline on and go into the water and I'd be there in a t-shirt and thing because I was going to be cold anyway. There's no point in getting waterlogged with jeans and things like that. And if your jeans get really wet, they might just come off. So you don't want to do that. So I got my shorts, I got my t-shirt, went into the water, and these young people would come and we baptized them. And I remember one young person saying, "Oh my goodness, I forgot my wallet and my watch. So I said, don't give it to someone else. I want you to take your wallet and baptize it. So while Brent's away, I'm going to start a new theology here. I want you to have a special ceremony here, and you go home with your kids this afternoon. I want you to take your wallet out. I mean, I don't care what it is, what kind of wallet it is. You take your wallet out, and you get a big tub, a little ice cream bucket or whatever. You call your kids around and says, we're going to have a baptism ceremony. We have two sacraments. We have, water baptism, and we have communion. And then we started a third one. There's this crazy Pastor Jonathan from Burnaby. He started a new one. He's going to baptize our wallet. That's because kids know how we live. And, it's like the man who used to pray for missions all the time. And his kid comes to him and says, Dad, if I had your checkbook, I'd answer every one of those prayers. Right? Because we keep praying for other people to give out there, but your kid is saying, man, if I had dad's checkbook, I could feed a lot of people because I know how much daddy earns. And so baptizing our wallet and baptizing our time, that's a whole thing. That's a whole different thing. We're not going to talk about that today. But getting your wallet baptized, that's what this text is about. So let's go into the text, and it's in chapter 9, and we're looking at this text. And what this text is leading us to, this text is really calling us to grace-based giving. And it tells us that grace-based giving is basically, it starts with God. So grace-based giving is resourced by God, firstly. So if you have your little fill-in-the-blank thing there that we do on Sunday to check whether you're alive, you're here and you're all there, there'll be a little checkpoint over there to see if you fill it in the blanks. You better watch. You better listen, right? So if you look at that, it'll say the first thing is, first of all, grace-based giving is resourced by God. Not only is it resourced by God, it reveals God's heart. And then what it does is, it exposes our own heart. It reveals our heart. Because I'll tell you something. There is nothing easier to check on someone's love life as their checkbook. If I come to your home and I sneak into your computer and look at your QuickBooks or whatever you do on your computer to match your checkbook, I can tell you who you love the most. I might find out that you love yourself and your golf clubs the most, or your boat, or your dog, or whatever. You have the loves of your life. That's why the Apostle Paul talked about little children, guard yourself from idols. You see, the idols of our heart are revealed. I'll tell you this. You can give money to the kingdom of God and not be a Christian. But you can't be not a Christian and give from the heart. It's just impossible. So discipleship affects our wallet. That's why I say you should baptize your wallet. Don't start that new. And Brent will say, oh, we had a heretic here while I was away. So it not only reveals our heart, the final thing that it does is it results in glory to God, which means it starts with God, it goes through us, and then it touches other people, and at the end, it results in glory to God. For from him and to him and what? Through him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. So let's start with the first one. First of all, it's resourced by God. In the text, if you look in your text, I know the text. So let me open your Bible. Open my Bible just to pretend that I'm looking at the Bible. But I know it in my head, okay? God is able to make all grace abound to you. Okay? God is able. That word ability, that really comes from the word from which you use it in other places for the power of God. It says, and by the way, it doesn't say that God is obligated. It says that God is able. I'm going to talk about that for a moment. A lot of people take this verse and they misconstrue it to teach a prosperity gospel, which is a form of heresy. I'll tell you that right up front. Okay? They teach a form of prosperity gospel based on this verse. That's a form of heresy. That says, if you do this, if you give your seed faith to God, God's going to bless you, and this is God's purpose for you. What it says is this. This is who God is. God's ability is to able to make all grace. All grace. And grace is such an important part of actually two chapters. This verse is the culmination of a couple of chapters in the scripture. The first chapter is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he talks about the Macedonian Christians who want to give. They want to give out of their poverty. They've been affected by poverty. And the context of this is the church in Jerusalem has experienced famine. Paul has written in 1 Corinthians that we're going to take an offering for the saints in Jerusalem to the local church over there, and we're going to make a difference in their lives. And he writes to them, and they're all getting ready. They want to give. The Macedonians were going through very hard times. They were of a poor church. They were a poor local church. And by the way, all the statistics tell us that poor people give more to God than rich people, percentage-wise. Poor people. In fact, when I left from India around the time when I came, this is in 1989, an organization that started in India called Friends Missionary Prayer Band. And they decided, because missionaries had exited out of India and there was a lot of persecution around, you know, that white people were actually agents of the CIA, you know, all that kind of stuff that goes on in third world countries. And says, so they said, okay, we're going to do something different. And it's not because it's in the Bible, Nestle, but we want to really do missions. So the people of the southern India, where I was, they started prayer groups for missions. They had 8,000 people praying. For those 8,000 people they had, they sent 80 missionaries. You know, if the denomination, Fellowship Baptist denomination, was like that, we would have thousands of missionaries. There are thousands of missionaries. These people, they not only gave to the church, on top of that, they supported missionaries. Almost every small group actually supported a missionary. And it was incredible. I mean, now, this is many, many years later, they have hundreds and thousands of churches in India because of this movement. And it was completely funded from within India. They're sending missionaries to northern India where there were less missionaries. So God's ability. God is able to do that. Then he's able to pour out grace, all grace. Then it's God's consistency. In that passage of scripture, it says this. It talks about nature. And it says, and now this I say, who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. God has put into seed the principle of life and the principle of abundance. This is God's way of doing things. So in other words, you can plant an apple and let's say you put down a walnut tree. 7 years later, walnuts are going to start coming. But you're not going to get one walnut out of that one walnut plant that came out. You're going to get hundreds and thousands of walnuts. So you're going to get a harvest far, far greater than the seed. That's how God works. God works in abundance. This is the nature of God. So there's God's consistency. When something is planted, when something is watered, it's going to bear forth a harvest of righteousness. Consistency. Then there's going to be God's generosity. God is able to make all grace abound, all sufficiency in your lives. He's going to be able to make it abound, to be overflowing. In some place in the New Testament, you know, in Ephesians, which I'm memorizing right now, it says, which he lavished, in the King James, which he lavished upon us. That means God is no man's debtor. You are never going to outgive God. So it talks about God's generosity. Then it goes on to reveal God's heart. What is God's heart? Well, the first thing is you read the entire Bible. You know, it's a good thing to actually read the Bible from cover to cover. Don't get stuck in Numbers or Leviticus or something like that. But if you read it as a story, by the way, it takes only about 80 to 100 hours to read the whole Bible. So most Canadians watch about, you know, 30 hours of TV every week. So you switch off your TV for 1 month, you'd have read the whole Bible. Then you can take a holiday and just the rest of the year you can coast while your neighbor is going through the 1 year Bible through a year. You've done it in a month, okay? But if you read through the entire Bible, you'll see there's a complete commitment of God towards the poor. And I love that vision that says we're going to turn outward. We want to reach our community. And as we reach our community, we're going to experience God. That's what God is talking about in grace-based giving. The poor. God cares about the poor right from the start. In fact, you know, when he talks about the sin of Sodom, he says the sin of Sodom was they were well-fed and they didn't care for the poor. That was the sin of Sodom. He cares for the poor. He says, you know, when you harvest, leave the edges of the field. Don't be stingy. Just leave some. Because they're poor in the nation. And those poor people can come and they take from the grapes and they can glean from the corners and you can do that. Now, people say, okay, well, giving is about 10%. You know, the people of Israel didn't tithe 10%. They didn't tithe, actually. Just tithe once. They tithe actually twice. Because God commanded them to tithe for the Levites, and then he commanded them to tithe when they came into the land and they came to Jerusalem. And then on top of that, they had to give the land, the edges of the land to the poor. And on top of that, they said, If you love the Lord, we give you freedom to come and give a freewill offering. And Paul is actually focused on that. He's not focused on Old Testament law. He's not focused on the Old Covenant. He's focused on the New Covenant. Now, if Old Covenant is about 25 to 30%, and then out of the abundance of your heart, you start giving in from the fullness of your heart, more than that, we're talking about serious giving. People were giving. The Macedonians, they were so dirt poor. The word that is used for them, bathos, is abysmal. And I mean, the depth of their poverty was so deep. They were giving not out of their riches, but out of their poverty. So God cares about the poor. The second thing that God cares about, it reveals God's heart in the Old Testament. It reveals God's mission. God's mission is what? To reach all the nations through all the nations. And I'm going to end with a story about through all the nations. What does it mean to come through the nations? The mission. Finally, God's work here in this text is around the local church. There's a local church in Jerusalem, and the local churches in Corinth and in Macedonia are going to support it. Now, the reason for that is, I know people use a lot of verses from the Old Testament that says, oh, you have to bring your tithe to the local church and the storehouse and stuff like that. I personally think, and that's my own thing, it's out of context. But here's what I say. In this world where there's a lot of lack of accountability for finances, I think it's best to give your money to people you know. And people you trust, and people you can hold accountable. You start seeing, you know, Pastor Brent driving a Ferrari. And he say, you know what, I want to talk to you. You know, I just gave up my kids' new clothes, and I went and shopped at Value Village, and you're driving a Ferrari? Wait a minute. Okay? So I'm making an exaggeration to make a point. What I'm saying is, when you're giving to people you know, people who are committed to a mission, and you know, if there's a person I know in the world of ministry who's a person of integrity, is Brent. I know the beginnings of this church. I know Brent, how he worked in summers, painting. I know all that stuff. So you have people like that serving for the gospel, giving up for the gospel, so you give to people like that who are overseeing the giving of this church to missions. So God is concerned and revealed, God cares about the local church. You know, Bill Hybels said this. He said, you know, the local church is the hope of the world. You know, on that one thing, I disagree with Bill Hybels. Jesus is the hope of the world. Somebody say amen. Amen. But the local church is the means and the vessel by which God proclaims the gospel together. Because I'll tell you this, in our world of community, it takes a community to proclaim the gospel. Nobody comes to the gospel because I show up and tell them about the gospel. They had a grandmother praying for them. They had someone take them to Sunday school. You know, there was a lot of impact in their lives. So the harvest that comes out of a local church ministry is powerful. I mean, my wife and I are, you know, really come out of a local church ministry. Just about every young person in the youth group that we started is serving God today. Most of them as missionaries all around the world. It's amazing. So the local church is the heart of how God is going to proclaim the gospel. Then, not only does it reveal God's heart, it reveals our heart. Okay, so let's look at that. It reveals our heart. Treasure. Joyful giving. Look at verse 6. Now I say to you, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purpose in our heart. It's intentional. Not grudgingly, not under compulsion. No one's forcing you to give, for God loves a cheerful giver. And most of you have heard how, you know, that word that is used, hilarion, is, you know, about a hilarious giver. That's not funny. Giving, real giving from the heart is not really funny. It's actually sacrificial. But what it means is joyful, really, far more than just hilarious. So you be careful of Greek and Hebrew word studies. They can lead you on the wrong path, okay? It talks about a heart that is joyful because that's how God with gladness gives to us. Remember Luke chapter 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure gladly to give you the kingdom. That's how God gives. Therefore, his child, his people will give in the same way. Joyful giving. Secondly, sacrificial giving. And you know, in the light of that, I was reading about John Wesley. John Wesley, you know, I know in Reform circles and Fellowship Baptist circles, you know, John Wesley is not necessarily a hero. you know, because he was considered Arminian and things like that. But I'll tell you this, his journals are worth reading. I read his journals when I was 14, and I actually took a Latin phrase from that and made it my motto in my life. It says, homo unius liberi, let me be a man of one book. That one book would shape my life. Wesley, when he first got a salary, he's about, you know, in his 20s. He got 30 pounds. So he didn't tithe. He couldn't tithe, right? So he gave 2 pounds out of his 30 pounds. He said, it takes 28 pounds for me to live in a year, and out of 2 pounds, I'm going to give to the Lord. That's how I'm going to give. The next year, he earned 62 pounds. What do you think he gave to the Lord? He kept 28 pounds for himself because that's all it took to live, and he gave the rest of it to the Lord. By the end of Wesley's life, he was earning about 1,400 pounds a year. You know, the tax people, they had tax people then, investigated Wesley. They said, a guy like you, you should be paying tax on silver. How much silver do you have? He says, I have 2 silver spoons in Bristol and 2 silver spoons in London. That's it. That's all I have. When Wesley died, he'd given out of all the books that he wrote and things like that, about 30,000 pounds to the kingdom of God. And he expected not to have left anything except the change in his pocket. And he says, the only thing I've left behind are really books. The rest of it, I have given away my money with my own hand. I'm not waiting for someone to execute my will. I'm giving it away while I'm alive. He ate in the poor houses that he started. He didn't have his own. He just went and ate with the poor people. A sacrificial giving. And then guilt-free giving. You know, the last thing you should be giving to church is saying, you know what? Someone's watching. What do the people think? How do they know I'm giving? You know, that guy is the treasurer. He knows I'm giving. Get rid of all that stuff. And even get rid of percentages. Am I giving 10? You know, in the motivational world, these are pagans. These are New Age pagans. I move around a lot of these circles. They all say, you have to give 10% to charity. That's their line. The kingdom of God, we give out of free will. Which means we're saying, I love God. The Macedonians begged Paul to be able to give. Paul said, listen, you guys are poor. He said, no, 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 please, we beg you for an opportunity to bless the people in the kingdom in Jerusalem because of the famine. It's grace-based giving. 10 times in these passages, 8 and 9, is used the word grace. It's all about grace. It says, you know the Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, he became poor. And all through those passages, 8 and 9, it talks about grace. And finally, it results in the glory of God. Just look at the end of 2 Corinthians 9. It says, for the ministry of the service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. It's meeting people's needs, but more than that, it honors God. God is honored. Does God need your money? God doesn't need your money. You need God. God doesn't need your money. He comes to serve us. It is not like, you know, you need to give to him. You need to give to him for your own sake. It's part of saying, my wallet has been baptized. My life has been baptized. My life belongs to God. Everything that I have belongs to God. So take a look at your checkbook and see, what does my checkbook say about the loves of my life? And finally, it says, it proclaims the gospel. You know, when you give in worship, when you give, what do? You're proclaiming the gospel. It says, I belong to Jesus. Baptism is saying, I belong to Jesus. It's what the Roman soldier did in the sacramentum and says, I belong to Caesar. Caesar, I belong to Caesar for the next 10 years, 25 years, I'm committed to Caesar. He's my master. Baptism says, God's my master, which means my wallet belongs to God. It proclaims the gospel. Are you a gospel-living Christian? Then your wallet, your checkbook, will express and proclaim the gospel. And finally, it unites the body. And with that, I'm going to close, but I'm going to tell you a couple of stories. Are you ready for that? The first story is I want to think about what's happening right now. You got a guy, a funny-looking guy. You know, I realize that I tell people I really got to preach well because I'm not good-looking. So you got this guy. I've come all the way from India, okay? My wife, too, from India. You know how we came to know Jesus? Many, many years ago, a Reformed Baptist bunch of people in England sent a cobbler to India called William Carey. William Carey and his group of people translated the Bible into 35 languages. Okay? Missionary Samhala came to India and came and translated the Bible into my language, which is Tamil. And hundreds and thousands of and millions of Tamils know Jesus. We have 85 million. We're the biggest tribe in that sense. And it, one of the oldest languages in the world, we're considered a classical language, was translated into Tamil. And people came to Christ en masse because of the history and the story of that God would come by grace. And in union with Christ, there was a movement in India before the gospel came. God was preparing people's hearts. So they came to know Christ. Now, my mother was a Tamil, and they had moved at that point in time as the British Empire, right? So they were in a part of India, and some women came to my mom's home, my grandma's home, and shared the gospel with her. She came to know Christ. She was a woman of prayer. She prayed. Her prayers are why I'm here. But William Carey came and translated the gospel. Then my mom came to know the Lord by a man who came to Canada as an engineering student, encountered the New Testament, became a Christian, wound up being discipled by some folks at West Vancouver Baptist Church, where I pastored many years ago. He went back to India and started a movement that led thousands and thousands and thousands of people to Christ in Pakistan and India before the partition. At his death, more people attended his death than the prime ministers of India. We're talking about thousands of churches planted in India. This young man came to Canada, someone led him to Christ, someone gave him a New Testament, and he came to India and proclaimed the gospel. He baptized my mother. The story gets better. Years ago, a Fellowship Baptist group decided, you know what, we're just not planting churches in Canada. We're going to send someone to India. The first Fellowship Baptist missionary went to India, supported by the Fellowship Baptist denomination. His name was Paul Kerr. He came and he led my wife to Christ. See how the gospel results in glory to God. Okay? Canada sent another missionary called Lloyd Rain, who mentored and discipled my father, and his wife, Hazel Rain, who's still alive. Lloyd passed away last year. I've kept in touch with them for 40 plus years. Hazel was my Sunday school teacher who taught me how to love Jesus. I'm here because someone else gave. You know, when I first came to Canada, I heard a song, "Thank You for Giving to the Lord." I was every time I heard it, I would weep. And I want to tell you, thank you for giving to the Lord. I was a life that was changed. And as you give, there's going to be little soccer kids who came to know Jesus. 30 years from now, 40 years from now, kids who went to Camquanos who are going to be preaching the gospel like me. And it's because you gave to the Lord. So take your wallet, get it baptized, and give to the Lord, and honor God and glorify Him in everything that you do. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Let's have that verse again, and I'm going to close, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord with our offerings, the heart that is changed by God, a heart that says, I have nothing without you. And I want to give because I want to make a difference, because I want to see people like Christiane and Jonathan being changed around the world and in our community. And God is able, and this is why God is able. It's as you give, God is giving us a promise. He says when you give, and you give in out of your poverty, you give sacrificially, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Not that you be prosperous, so that you can give more. God is going to provide for you as you give to give more to God's work. So that we live a wartime lifestyle. We live a lifestyle that honors God. That when we get to heaven, there'll be people singing to us, thank you for giving to the Lord. I was a life that was changed. Let's worship together as we continue to give thanks to God, to proclaim Him as the Lord of all. As we sing, I surrender all. You know, the heart that is truly surrendered, because really God wants your heart. Because once He has your heart, He has your wallet. The surrendered life is the one that gives. Let's worship Him.